Hare Krishna. We had nearly concluded discussion on text 24, where Srimati Kunti Devi is expressing her gratitude to Krishna because he has saved her and her family when they were all in great difficulties. And she has enumerated what those difficulties were. She has given some of the examples. So we can see that Krishna always protects his devotees. Maybe not always physically, but Krishna is there wherever his devotee seeks help. The Lord Krishna emphasizes, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhaktah pranashyati. My dear Arjuna, please go and declare boldly that my devotee will never perish. There is also the saying that Prabhupada used to quote often, Rakhe Krishna mare ke. Mare Krishna rakhe ke. If God wants to kill someone, who can save him? And if God wants to save someone, who can kill him? Krishna wanted to save Prahlad. Who could kill him? Not Hiranyakashipu, the most powerful man in the whole creation. So powerful in the universe, the demigod used to tremble at the very mention of his name. Simply by raising his eyebrow, the demigod will start trembling. Such was his power. Even he could not kill a 5-year-old helpless boy, a child. How is that? Because Krishna did not want him to be killed. And similarly, someone may be extremely powerful, extremely strong, but if Krishna wants him killed, in spite of all the boons that he may have received from so many sources, he will still have to die. Prahlad's father, Hiranyakashipu, he had all kinds of boons from Brahmadi. I will not die at night, not in the day, not in the land, not in the sea, not in the air, not inside, not outside, not with weapons, not with hands, not by animals, not by humans. All possible things he tried to make out all insurance policies. All possible insurance policies. But Krishna is too intelligent. So he found out a perfect way where he would keep Brahma's boons intact. Because Brahma is his devotee and Krishna has to respect the word of his devotee. So if his devotee has given a word, he has given a benediction, then Krishna feels himself duty bound to keep that word. So anyway, with great intelligence, Krishna found loopholes, worked his way around the benedictions and still killed Hiranyakashipu. So that Brahma's benediction was not touched. Of course, after that he told Brahma, Brahmaji, henceforth please, be a little careful. You just go and give benediction, later I have to face the problem. So Krishna wanted to kill Hiranyakashipu. Although he had all the benedictions in the universe, but of no avail. So similarly, when we are in times of difficulty and distress, we should always try to depend on Krishna like the Pandavas did, like Kunti Maharani did. Series of misfortunes came into their lives as she has mentioned here. But in every one of those misfortunes, the Pandavas and Kunti took shelter of Krishna. They depended on him. That is their qualification. That is the difference. What is the difference between the Devas and the Asuras? Is it simply sense gratification? Is that the difference between Devas and Asuras? Asuras are definitely involved in sense gratification. What about the demigods? There also, many of them, Indra is enjoying in his Nandanakanana, in Amaravati, the capital of the demigods of Swarga. He is enjoying so many luxuries and pleasures, higher subtle Swarga, Swarga Bhoga, Divideva Bhogan, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Deva Bhogan, they are enjoying the godly delights, so grand and so fine that we cannot imagine. So they are also enjoying material pleasures. Then what marks the difference? The difference is that when there is trouble, the demigods know where to run for shelter. They run to Krishna. They will all go to Brahma. Brahmaji, there is trouble, then Brahmaji will take them to the milk ocean and they will, Brahmaji will meditate and the Lord will say, alright, I will descend. But the asuras, they do not know where to go. Or even if they knew, they would not accept. They will not take shelter of Krishna. So therefore, as devotees, our duty is that we should not ask Krishna to avoid distressful situations in our life. Rather, we should ask Him that in every situation in life, whether so-called happy or so-called unhappy situations, we should learn to always depend on Him and take shelter of Him. And this exactly is Queen Kunti's prayer. How does Queen Kunti look at the misfortunes that came into her life, the so-called misfortunes? That she explains in the next verse. So let us chant.
Vipada santu tashashvat tatra tatra jagat guru. Bhavato darshanam yachyat apunar bhavadarshanam.
I wish that all those calamities would happen again and again, so that we could see you again and again. For seeing you means that we will no longer see repeated birth and death. So this is a very extraordinary prayer, isn't it? Now so many people we know in India, they visit so many temples. Am I right? Many, many people. Have you come across anyone who says, my dear Lord, please relieve me of my miseries, please give me some wealth, please solve the problem that I am facing now? You come across? Many, right? Many such. I'm too distressed, please relieve me of distress. It's a common plea. Have you come across anyone who goes in front of the Lord and says, my dear Lord, I have been happy and peaceful for so long, please give me a little distress? Anyone prays like that? No, anyone? Nobody. Nobody wants distress. Nobody is asking for distress. But Kunti Maharani is asking. He says, I want distress in my life. Vipadah santu taha shashvat. I want this vipada. Vipada means distress, miseries, troubles. Shashvat, I want them again and again. Why? Because wherever there is miseries, tatra tatra, Jagat Guru, my Krishna, you are the Jagat Guru, bhavato darshanam yatsyat. Because whenever there is calamity, whenever there is difficulty, misery, I see you. Why? Because Kunti and the Pandavas always depended on Krishna in all situations. So they saw Krishna. They prayed to Krishna. They sought His help. They remembered Him very intensely. And then, by seeing Krishna, what happens? Apunar bhava darshanam. Bhava means this material world. In Sanskrit, bhava means to become. To become what? To become old, to become diseased, to become dead, and to become born again. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. This is bhava. To become all these things again and again and again. So this world is called bhava. Bhava sagar, bhava sindhu, bhavam budhim, bhavabdhim. This morning we were discussing various synonyms for lotus, eye. Similarly, there are so many synonyms for sea. Sagar, sindhu, abdhim, ambudhim. So you can combine and use and again make many poetic expressions. Bhavabdhim, bhavam budhim, bhava sagar, bhava sindhu. Very poetic way to describe our misery. So this is called bhava. So bhava darshanam means that you have to see birth, death, old age, disease again and again. That means you are caught in the cycle of birth and death. Punar bhava darshanam. Again and again. So Kunti Maharani is saying apunar bhava darshanam. Apunar bhava darshanam means no more birth, death, old age, disease. So what is Kunti Maharani's logic? Why is she seeking calamities in her life? She says, because when there are calamities, we think of you, we seek your shelter, and therefore we see you in that intense remembrance of you. And when we are seeing you, remembering you, then there is no more birth and death. So we get relief from the cycle of birth and death. This is the formula. Isn't it very extraordinary? This material world is a place of misery, programmed by Lord Krishna. Many of you are computer programmers, no? Bangalore is a city of software. So this material world has been programmed. You cannot deprogram it. You cannot change that, what is it called, operating system or something. You cannot change. Krishna has programmed it to be a place of misery. Mam upetya punarjanma dukkhalaya mashashvatam naapnuvanti mahatmanah samsiddhi paramam gataha. Lord Krishna explains, my dear Arjuna, one who obtains me, who attains to my planet, mam upetya, punarjanma na vidyate. He doesn't take birth again in this world, which is dukkhalayam ashashvatam. It is an abode of misery. It is temporary. It is dukkha alaya. Alaya means abode. Vidyalaya is the abode of vidya, knowledge. Himalaya is the abode of him or snow. And this material world is dukkhalaya. It is the abode of misery. When you go to the Himalayas, there is plenty of snow available. Everywhere you see there is snow. So in this material world, what is there everywhere? Sorrow, misery, problem. Have you met anyone who doesn't have any problems in life? Usually everyone will have a long list of problems. If you give anyone an opportunity to narrate their problems of life, a long list, isn't it? That's the nature of this world. Krishna has made it like that. It's a very dangerous place. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, this material world is a place of misery, no place for a gentleman who wants to live nicely. Not possible. It's a very fierce, vicious world. So one should endeavor to go back to Godhead. Those who are not intelligent, they struggle against these miseries and try to adjust the situation so that they will be happy. And they say, well, this kind of misery is coming. I will use my science, my technology, my money, my intelligence, and I will act in such a way that I will not get this misery, then I will be happy. Then he tries to adjust it another way, constantly trying to dodge the miseries and trying to be happy. And in this game of trying to adjust and dodge the miseries and get happiness, playing hide and seek, his life is finished, death comes, the next life comes, the same story repeats, life after life, this is the history of the living entity in this material world. So one who is intelligent doesn't needlessly waste time trying to struggle against, adjust all these calamities. He tries to tolerate. Matra sparshastu kaunteya shitoshna sukha dukkhadaha agama parata. My dear Arjuna, one should try to tolerate these miseries of life. And by doing so, one becomes eligible for liberation from the cycle of birth and death. Yam hina vyathyante te purusham purushashabha samadukha sukham dhiram so mritatvaya kalpate. One who has learned to tolerate these miseries and dualities of life becomes qualified to be liberated from the cycle of birth and death. So when miseries come, one must learn tolerance. One must not complain. One accepts as Krishna's mercy. This is the special quality of a devotee, that a devotee, by virtue of his devotional service, by virtue of his surrender to Lord Krishna, becomes fearless. He doesn't worry about danger coming in his or her life, because he knows that danger is simply another form of Krishna. Misfortune is just Krishna in another form. When some calamities or miseries come in the life of a devotee thinks, oh, Krishna has come in this form in front of me, in my life. So when Krishna comes, how can you disrespect him? So you accept Krishna has come here in this form. And because a devotee surrendered to Krishna and danger he sees it as Krishna, why should he be afraid? When Narsingadeva appeared, everyone was fearful. Hiranyakashipu, of course, was terrified. And Hiranyakashipu was killed. He had never before been ever afraid of anyone. But when he saw the terrible, fierce form of Narsingadeva, he became afraid. And ultimately he was killed. And Narsingadeva is the personified form of anger. He was so angry, he was practically blazing with anger, roaring, his eyes red with fury. And after he had killed Hiranyakashipu and his soldiers, he sat on the throne of Hiranyakashipu in a grand, majestic way. And he continued to roar. He looked here, he looked there. Once in a while he would let out a loud roar. And everyone was terrified. All the demigods had come there. Indra, Lakshmi Devi also came, Brahmaji had come, everyone had come. All these demigods had assembled. And they wanted to request the Lord to somehow relieve himself of this very fierce form and to take on a very nice, loving countenance. But no one had the courage to go in front of the Lord. Each one was telling the other, Brahmaji, you please go. Brahmaji was telling Indra, you please go. Finally, they told Lakshmi, you go. He is your husband. He said, I did not marry him. This form, I don't know. So fierce, so angry. But then finally they told Prahlad, you go. No problem. Prahlad went ahead. Prahlad was not wild. He had no fear in his mind. So he went ahead, small boy, so tiny. He folded his hands with great love and devotion. He looked up at Narsingadev. Immediately Narsingadev's anger went away, vanished. He suddenly became calm and peaceful. And then he put his hand out and blessed Prahlad by touching his head. So this is the quality of a devotee. Because a devotee is totally surrendered to the Lord, so he becomes fearless in all situations. When Hiranyakashipu was trying to kill Prahlad by so many devious ways, horrible situations, throwing him from the cliff, putting him in a pit of poisonous snakes, attacking him with all kinds of sharp weapons, so many things, he was not at all disturbed. Even when he was thrown from the cliff, he was thinking of Krishna and he was saved. Not a hair on his body was injured. Similarly, Ambarish Maharaj, when Durvasa Muni got angry with him and he took out one hair from his head and banged it to the ground and made a Rakshasa, and the Rakshasa was about to attack Ambarish Maharaj, Ambarish Maharaj didn't run to save his life. He just folded his hands and remembered Krishna. That's all. And it was Krishna who remembered Ambarish Maharaj, because Ambarish Maharaj had remembered Krishna. Actually, even Krishna was helpless. Sudarshan Chakra just flew out of Vishnu's hand. Sudarshan could not tolerate that Krishna's, Vishnu's devotee should be harassed. So Sudarshan flew after Durvasa Muni, and you know the story, how it chased him all over the universe. But Ambarish was least perturbed. He was totally calm and peaceful. This is a qualification for being fearless. Why does one become fearful in this world? Bhayam dvitiya dhinivesh syat ishat apitasya piparjayo aspratihi. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto, the Navayogendras explain, Bhayam dvitiya abhivineshatah syat. When our mind is absorbed in something other than the Lord, then bhayam, then we get fearful. If your mind is absorbed in Krishna, then you will never be fearful. But if there is anything second, dvitiya, anything other than the Lord in which the mind is absorbed, it may be a demigod, it may be anything else, then fear will come. Therefore, Narottam Das Thakur prays, Bhajahure mana Sri Nanda Nandana Abhaya Charanarvindare. He says, my dear mind, perform bhajan of Sri Nanda Nandan Krishna. Because when you so absorb yourself in Him, you will become abhayam, fearless. What is Prabhupada's name? Abhay Charanarvinda. One who becomes fearless because of taking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Abhay Charanarvinda. So this is the formula for being abhaya, fearless in this world. One adopts the attitude of Kunti Maharani and sees difficulties and miseries in life as danger. And then Kunti Maharani goes on to explain further some nice prayers. This is also a beautiful shloka in text 26.
Janmeshvarya Shruta Shribhir Edamana Madapuman.
Janmeshvarya Shruta Shribhir Edamana Madapuman.
Naivarati Abhidhatum Vai Vam Kinchana Gocharam.
My Lord, your Lordship can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. Very important point, instructive point for all of us. Janma, Aishwarya, Shruti, and Shri. High aristocratic birth, opulence, learning, and beauty. These are four things that form impediments in one's devotional life, generally speaking. And Krishna and Kunti Maharani explains here, Edhamana Madha Puman. Madha means intoxication. mattaha, unmattaha, pramattaha. These are degrees of intoxication. So these four things make a person intoxicated. Have you seen people like this? Who become intoxicated because of their wealth, intoxicated because of their beauty, intoxicated because of their learning or their high birth, aristocracy. Intoxicated means they become proud, they become puffed up. I have this, I am something special. And because of that pride, they are unable to approach Krishna with feeling. Akinchana tava gocharam. So who can approach Krishna? Only one who is akinchana. Akinchana means one who is materially exhausted, as Prabhupada translates. That means one who has given up all plans for material prosperity and enjoyment in this world. Who simply accepts Krishna's plan gladly and lives life according to that. This is akinchana. That doesn't necessarily mean that a poor man can easily approach Krishna. If a poor man is not akinchana, if he has not given up his plans for material prosperity, then still he will find it difficult to approach Krishna. As they say, even a beggar is proud of his penny. No? If he has one penny, the other beggar has half a penny, then he thinks, yes, I am in a society of beggars, I am the leader. So pride can come anywhere, in any situation of life. But particularly these four things are considered very dangerous by Kunti Maharani. So let us consider some examples of how people have become proud, intoxicated by these four things. Janma, high birth. We briefly discussed this morning the example of the Brahmanas of Mathura and their wives, the Yajnik Brahmanas. When Krishna and Balram and their friends were hungry and they wanted some prasadam, Krishna sent his cowherd boys to ask the Brahmanas. The Brahmanas didn't even pay attention to them. They neglected, they ignored them as if they did not exist. The boys stood in front of them and requested, "My dear sirs, we are hungry. Krishna and Balaram are waiting. Please give us some nice food from the yajna that you have performed." They were going ahead with their swaha, swaha, not wondering, not even looking. Because they felt, how we are aristocratic brahmanas. How can we even look at these ordinary cowherd boys from the village? We are such high class people. So they were thinking like that. So the boys went away disappointed, came back to Krishna. And then Krishna said, "All right, now you go to their wives and see the difference." So they went to their wives. The wives, they had never seen Krishna, but they had heard about him repeatedly. And just by hearing about him, they had become so attracted to him that they had become his pure devotees. Just by hearing. Similarly, Rukmini Devi, when she was in her father's house in Vidarbha, Amaravati, at that time she also heard by various people in the court of her father and elsewhere about the glories of Krishna. She had never seen Krishna, but just simply by hearing about Krishna's glories, she set her mind that she would marry Krishna and only Krishna. And then through some brahmana she sent a note. And then the brahmana went as a messenger and gave the note to Krishna. Krishna came, kidnapped her and married her. So in the same way, we find the yajnik brahmana's wives, they had also never seen Krishna. But just by hearing, they became pure devotees. So this is a good example for all of us. We are not seeing Krishna face to face. We are seeing the deity. But sometimes people may say, "Yes, deity is Krishna, that's true. But we are not seeing Krishna like Arjuna saw Krishna." But it doesn't matter. Like the Yajnik Brahmana's wives, they never saw Krishna face to face. They heard about him. So we can also hear about Krishna and become pure devotees. So when the ladies heard the boys, immediately they said, yes, Krishna Balaram have asked for some prasadam. Immediately they gave whatever that was there in their possession and they gave it away to them. And Krishna's mercy came upon them. Later on, the Brahmanas realized their mistake and they began to condemn themselves. Dhik janmanas trivid. They said, to hell with our high birth. Dhik kulam. To hell with our aristocratic lineage. Dhik kriya daksham. To hell with our ritualistic performance of all these ceremonies. Dhik bahugnyatam. Condemned is our knowledge of all the various shastras. In this way they started saying, to hell with all our learning, all our aristocratic birth and all these things, because we could not understand the Supreme Lord when He came asking us for some prasadam. But our wives, although they are simple ladies, not expert in Tantra Mantra, they are not Vishara, the expert in these things, but they have perfected their lives. And we so-called Brahmanas have been left behind. So we can see, because of pride of lineage and aristocratic birth, it can sometimes be an impediment in the path of devotional service. Similarly, Aishwarya or opulence. You know that Indra, the king of the Devas, is extremely opulent, very wealthy. He has so much wealth, we cannot imagine. One time, when Indra was being harassed by various demons, specifically by Bhomasura, so he petitioned Krishna, who was in Dwarka. And Krishna responded, because Indra was after all his devotee. So he fought a battle with Bhomasura and his allies, killed Bhomasura. He then liberated the 16,100 princesses who had been put in prison by Bhomasura. And later on he took them to Dwarka and married them. And then he had 16,108 queens. And now the time came to communicate the news to Indra, who was in Swarga. So he got on top of Garuda, who is his vehicle. And at that time Satyabhama Devi said, I also want to come. So alright, you come. So she came with him and they went to the heavenly planets. Indra was very grateful, very happy. Bhomasura is now killed. Now we are safe. The position of the demigods is now secure. Thank you very much, my dear Lord Krishna. And he worshipped Krishna very nicely, treated him well. And then Krishna departed back for Dwarka. On the way, Satyabhama noticed there was a beautiful Parijat tree there. Now earlier, Krishna had given one Parijat flower from Indra's garden to Rukmini. And Satyabhama, being the co-wife, was thinking, she has a flower of Parijat, so I want the whole tree. So she told Krishna, I want that tree. Krishna said, alright, like an ordinary husband tries to please his wife. Sometimes wife will ask this, that husband is duty bound to give. So Krishna said, alright, I will give. So he took off the Parijat tree, and at that time Indra understood. What? Krishna has taken the Parijat tree, which is supposed to be only in the heavenly planets? And then he challenged Krishna. He said, no, you can't take it. And then there was a battle. And Krishna defeated Indra. So just see how when one becomes very wealthy, very opulent, how one loses one's intelligence. Indra just previously had been saved by Krishna. Krishna had killed Bhomasura and rescued Indra and the other demigods. And he had just thanked him. And so soon he forgot everything. And he was thinking, this Parijat tree is mine. No one should come here. All this opulence is reserved only for me, for my pleasure. But Krishna, who can stop him? So he took away the whole tree and planted it in Dwarka. In the Bible also there is a saying, it is easier to pass a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God. Of course, this doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that all rich people are debarred from the kingdom of God and that all poor people have automatic free entry into kingdom of God. No. Whether one is rich or whether one is poor, ultimately our qualification is our devotion. If we have pure devotion to the Lord, whether we are rich or poor, this is a material circumstance. It doesn't really matter for one who is serious on the devotional path. But the point Kunti Maharani is trying to make is that the way of this world is such that generally, if you see, these things tend to make a person proud. Such a person becomes a little intoxicated. Therefore, it is difficult for him to attain Krishna. The third thing that Kunti Maharani says is Shruti, learning. If somebody is very, very highly learned and qualified, has many degrees and so on, there is also the possibility of getting proud. At the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there was a great scholar by the name of Digvijay Pandit Keshav Kashmiri. And he was called Digvijay Pandit because he used to travel all over the country and defeat in debate, in logic, grammar and all that. And he was so brilliant that nobody could stand in front of him. He would humiliate everyone because of his sheer brilliance. And he was about to come to Navadvip because he had heard that Nimai Pandit is a great scholar. And Nimai Pandit's fame and renown had spread throughout the country. So Keshav Kashmiri was thinking, who is this Nimai Pandit? Let me see. How can there be even one person who can be pose even some challenge to me? So he was thinking that he was the most learned scholar on the whole planet. So he entered Navadvip. Word spread like wildfire among all the Brahmanas of Navadvip. And most of the Brahmanas disappeared from Navadvip on some pretext. Somebody said they had a marriage to attend of a relative in some other town. Somebody said they had to do some other work. Like this, gradually many of the Brahmanas disappeared, went here and there for fear of facing Keshav Kashmiri and being humiliated. But Nimai Pandit was waiting. And one time, when Nimai was sitting with his students on the bank of the Ganges, Keshav Kashmiri came there, walking in the arrogant strides of the conqueror of the nation. He came there and he spoke in a very condescending tone. So, I believe you are Nimai Pandit, the great scholar. I have heard many things about your great scholarship. So Nimai Pandit took a very humble position. He said, my dear sir, I am just a young boy. I am not a great scholar. So Keshav Kashmiri said, no, I have heard that you are very, very learned. So let us enter into the debate. So Nimai Pandit said, I am just a boy in front of you. You are very learned. So I want to learn from you. Please compose some nice verses in glorification of Mother Ganges. So because they were standing in front of Mother Ganges as she was flowing past, on the spot, impromptu, Keshav Kashmiri began to compose verses, new verses on the Ganges. Like Ganges flows from the Gomukh, these verses were flowing from Keshav Kashmiri's mouth, which he was composing on the spot as he was standing there. Beautiful verses glorifying Ganges. And in 1 hour, constantly, he was just composing these verses. More than 100 verses he composed in that 1 hour. Torrential output of verses coming from his mouth. Everyone was wonderstruck, sitting with their mouths open. Never before had they seen anyone so brilliant. And then he paused, looking, thinking, now who can defeat this? He was looking at Nimai Pandit thinking that, well, so now you have understood how brilliant I am. And at that time Nimai Pandit said, who can defeat your brilliance? Keshav Kashmiri, you are really a Digvijay Pandit. You have many, many wonderful qualities in your poems. And he asked him, can you please explain some of the faults and some of the strong points in your 66th verse, in such and such verse, and he quoted that verse. Keshav Kashmiri was taken aback. I recited the verses like the blowing wind. How did this boy remember this particular verse? He said, all right. He said, in my poetry there is no flaw. There can be no mistake. So Nimai Pandit says, with due respect, I would like to tell you that in this particular verse, there are 5 good points and 5 mistakes. So he pointed out the 5 nice points in the composition with so many metaphors and analogies and so on. He said, these are the 5 wonderful points in your poem, but there are 5 mistakes. Keshav Kashmiri said, what? Mistakes? Okay, let us see what you have to say. And the Nimai Pandit went on to explain these mistakes one by one by one. Those of you who are more interested in reading in detail, you can see Chaitanya Bhagavat, where the detailed conversation is explained. Even in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is some mention there. And one of the things he mentioned was that Lord Shiva had been mentioned by Keshav Kashmiri as Bhavani Bhartu. Bhartu means husband. Bhavani is Parvati or Durga. So what Keshav Kashmiri meant to say was that Shiva is the husband of Durga. So Bhavani Bhartu, which is not wrong, which is correct. But Nimai Pandit pointed out, why is Durga called Bhavani? Because Shiva is called Bhava. Another name for Shiva is Bhava. So the wife of Shiva becomes Bhavani. And Bhavani Bhartu means the husband or the husband of the wife of Lord Shiva. That means Durga has 2 husbands? Kashmiri was stunned. In this way, Nimai Pandit went on extolling the mistakes. Keshav Kashmiri was speechless. He tried to think of some answer, but he was tongue-tied. His intelligence failed him. And many of the other boys, the students, they started laughing loudly. And this was too much humiliation for him to bear. Such a proud person. And he left. He walked away from there. His mind in a total whirl. And that night he could not sleep. He was praying fervently to Saraswati Devi, who was his worshipable demigoddess. He said, Saraswati Devi, why have you humiliated me like this in front of a small boy? And then at night, Saraswati Devi appeared in a dream and told him, my dear Keshav Kashmiri, you are so fortunate. You have been defeated by none other than my worshipable Lord. Do not think this scholar Nimai Pandit is an ordinary person. He is directly the Supreme Lord. Please go and surrender unto him. And the next day, Keshav Kashmiri actually went and surrendered. So we see that unless somebody's learning or pride is crushed, they don't come to Krishna. So long as they have all these things, the pride becomes a big impediment, like it was for Keshav Kashmiri. But when his pride was crushed, then he surrendered to Krishna. Similarly, Shri or beauty, Nalakuvar and Manigreev were the 2 sons of Kuber, endowed with very beautiful features. And so intoxicated were they by their beauty, and they were sporting with so many other ladies in the heavenly planets, in the river, and Narad Muni was walking by, and they refused to come in, and they did not come in front of him in a proper way. When you see a saintly person, one comes before him in a proper, with proper clothes and everything, but they neglected to do that. And Narad Muni saw this, that they were puffed up. So he cursed them. Because you are without clothes, because you think you are very beautiful, therefore accept the body of a tree that doesn't wear any clothes. So that is one of the punishments for those who like to expose the body. That the karma for that is that you get the body of a tree. Because the tree has to stand there in the cold, in the heat, in the rain and everything and suffer terribly. So then Nalakuvar and Manigreev, they became the twin Arjuna trees in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj. because they begged forgiveness from Nanda Maharaj, from Narad Muni, after he had cursed them, Narad Muni then modified the curse and said, "All right, but you will become trees in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj, and then you will see Krishna face to face." So we can see that this was actually a blessing, not a curse. Because ultimately, as a result of this, they were able to see Krishna. So these are some examples of how Janma, Aishwarya, Shruta and Shri, they can become impediments on the path of devotional service. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Bhogaishwarya prasattanam tayaparita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhi samadho na vidhiyate. He says that one whose mind is too attached to bhog and aishwarya, to sense enjoyment and opulence, for whom to fix his mind on the Supreme Lord, samadho na vidhiyate. It is not possible for him to one-pointedly serve the Supreme Lord, because it is a distraction. This is the reason that the earth is the best place to perform devotional service. The heavenly planets, there is so much enjoyment, so much opulence, such beauty, that it becomes an obstacle to serve Krishna purely. In the hellish planets, there is so much suffering, it becomes difficult to serve Krishna. But here, this is in between the heaven and the hellish planets. Therefore, it is the ideal place to learn devotional service. And on the earth, also there are so many swargas, right, isn't it? What are the swargas? America, Switzerland, Australia, everyone wants to go, isn't it? It is the goal of life for many Indians. Somehow or the other, they want to reach America, because that is the swarga. They feel they have attained the goal of life by reaching America. So that is, relatively speaking, on the earth, like the heavenly planets. And then there are some hellish planets, there are some hellish countries. If you go to Russia, Siberia, the Arctic Ocean, or the middle of the African jungles, it may be so cold, so hot, so difficult to survive in the middle of the desert, Sahara Desert, for example, very austere. So they are like hells on earth. But India, the best place. Bharatvarsha. You find the best of both and the worst of both. Everything is here. So Bharat Bhumi is Punya Bhumi. It is the best place in which one can become a pure devotee. Therefore it is mentioned that the demigods are standing in line to take birth here in Bharatvarsha. And Indians are standing in great line outside the US Embassy wanting to go to America. See, what misfortune. The line, they have to start standing in line, I believe, the previous night. They will start at 10 o'clock in the night or 8 o'clock, previous night. Whole night they will be in the line. And then when the office is open, then they will go there and such situations. I've heard and seen myself long lines going miles and miles. In Bombay I've seen this. So therefore we are so fortunate that we have the opportunity to render devotional service here. We have the privilege of being born here in this land. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction to all of us is, Bharata Bhumite Janma Hailajar Janma Sarthak Kari Kara Para Upakar. Now that you have been born in this land of Bharat Bhumi, Bharat Varsha, make your life successful by becoming a pure devotee of Krishna and spread this message to others and make their life successful also. So this is the sum and substance of Kunti Maharani's prayer here, that one should not strive for these things. Kunti Maharani is saying here that one who strives for high birth, one who strives for opulence, for beauty, for high learning, such a person becomes dragged down by Maya away from devotional service. So rather than seeking all these things, one should be content with what destiny has given us. If by destiny one has given wealth, fine, use it for Krishna's service. If by destiny Krishna gives us one good intelligence to pursue learning, fine, but we use it in Krishna's service. If our destiny is that we have good physical features, fine, use it in Krishna's service. So whatever destiny has given us, we should be satisfied with it and use it for Krishna's service, rather than to simply struggle and strive for things which are hard to attain at the detriment and peril of our spiritual life. This is the sum and substance of this verse. So we should spend our valuable human life in Bharatvarsha in due earnest, trying to become pure devotees of the Lord and going back home to Godhead right here in this lifetime. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. We will leave some time for question answers. We have about 20 minutes or so. So if you wish, you may ask any questions you may have. This is a question of geography now. The lesson in geography. Ganga, Jamuna, both are somewhat near. You're right, it is actually Yamuna that is now close by. But also Yamuna has changed her course. Actually near Hastinapur it was Yamuna. That's right, you are correct. From the Leela of Balaram also, plowing, He chastised Yamuna Devi, who was close by. But Ganges was not very far away either. So they would go to various parts and sport. And specifically, the mention of Ganges is also there in the Mahabharata. We also remember that Maharaj Shantanu found Bhishma again as a young lad on the banks of the Ganges only, near Hastinapur. So there are many pastimes that have taken place in Hastinapur, even on the banks of the Ganges, apart from the pastimes on the bank of the Yamuna. Are Duryodhan and other Kauravas eternal intimate associates of the Lord? Not to my knowledge. But they are still special souls because they have participated in these intimate pastimes of the Lord. Because if there were no asuras, what would be the fun, isn't it? What would be Mahabharata without the Kauravas? What would be Ramayana without Ravan? Right? What would be Prahlad's story without Hiranyakashipu? So they have performed a very useful role in Krishna's pastimes. It's a long question. Can whoever written make it a little brief so that it will be easier to... Please make your questions brief in order to just save time. It is said that if one is not able to complete his devotional life in this life, he will get a higher birth in the family of a Brahmana or a wealthy person, or will be given a good physical body, but these you have just now considered dangerous. Isn't this a contradiction? Please elucidate. How do we reconcile? Therefore, as I said, better to go back home in this life. Don't depend on that. College students, you will be familiar. You have this system. In Bombay, it is called ATKT. You know what that is? Allowed to keep terms. ATKT. You can carry forward your papers. Suppose you are in the second year, and you have 6 papers, and you have failed in 2 papers, you are allowed to go to the next year, and then you pass those next 2 papers in the next year. But before you finally get your degree, you have to clear the backlog, isn't it? So simply because there is such a facility given, that if your course is of 3 years and time limit is given that you can clear in 7 years, would you like to clear in 7 years? We would like to finish in 3 years, which is a stipulated time. So similarly, yes, Krishna has given this facility. For those who cannot make their life successful in this life, all right, you will get opportunity in the next life. But it's a risk. Why should we take that chance? There is no saying what will happen in the next life. Even if we get a favorable situation, are we definitely going to take to bhakti in all seriousness? We do not know. So better to be serious in this life and go back to Godhead in this life itself. In 14.27 Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. But we hear that Brahman represents eternity but no activity. So the soul will have the tendency to fall down. But if Brahman is constitutional position of ultimate happiness, why will the soul fall down from the material position? Very philosophical question. Because what Krishna is discussing here is the platform of spirit as against matter. That spirit is full of happiness, whereas matter is full of distress. So this rather than saying that by merging in the impersonal Brahman, one can attain eternal bliss. One can attain relief from all material desires, from all material troubles. One can attain peace. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. But one cannot attain the bliss of bhakti. That bliss will come only when we enter into the Vaikuntha planets. You have described the meaning of the word Krishna by breaking the word into two parts, Krish and Na. Can you please explain it further once again? Krishir bhuvachakaha shabdaha. The word Krish, the akshara, the syllable Krish, indicates what bhu. Bhu means the attractive feature of the Lord. Na, Krishna. Na nashya nirvriti vachakaha. And this Krishna, the second half, represents spiritual pleasure. Tayor aikyam, when the two are brought together, param brahma abhidhiyate. When this Krishna are combined, then what happens? It indicates the absolute truth, which means one who is all attractive and is the source of all spiritual pleasure. That is the word Krishna. If possible, please tell the story behind the killing of Devaki's 6 sons. It's a little long story. Maybe at some other time we can say it. But for those of you who still want to know, you can read up 10th canto, first part. Then in the notes, Srila Prabhupada gives these stories very nicely. The entire story, not only in the purport, but there is an appendix to that chapter, first chapter. And then you will find the detailed story there. Any other questions? Yes. Prithivite Acha Jata Navaradi Gram Sarvatta Prachar Hoibe Moranam. That is the verse where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is declaring that a time will come when my name will be chanted in every town and every village. So the question is, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not like to be called God, so how is it he said like this? There were certain times when he proclaimed himself as God. If you read Chaitanya Bhagavat, you will see in the Mahaprakash Leela, he actually demonstrated his universal form. He gave vision to various devotees like Murari Gupta, Ramananda Rai and so on. He demonstrated various forms like the Shadbhuja form. the six-hand form, like that. To Ramananda Rai, he displayed his form with Radha and Krishna combined. So in this way he has also spoken, but in very, very private situations and very, very rare and special situations, not in a general way for the public. Yes. The question is that Narsingadev killed only one demon. Ram and Krishna killed many. So how is it that Narsingadev is very popular? Narsingadev did not kill only one demon. He killed many. He killed the entire army of Hiranyakashipu. Not just Hiranyakashipu. After Hiranyakashipu was killed, his entire army attacked. And with his nails, he just ripped them to pieces. He tore them all up and he destroyed them. But anyway, it is not a question of quantity. It is a question of the sublime nature of the Leela. How the Lord has come to save his devotee Prahlad. Can you imagine Prahlad's special position? The Lord has descended from Vaikuntha just to save one person. How great is Prahlad? Just like suppose there is a person in Bangalore who has some difficulty and the Prime Minister or President of the country comes all the way from Delhi by special flight just to solve my problem. It's something, he must be an extraordinary person, isn't it? So Prahlad, he was such an exalted devotee that the Lord came all the way from Vaikuntha just for him. So this is a very special reason why this Leela is so popular. In the morning class you said that Krishna puts devotees deliberately into misery for them to realize the world is a miserable place. Then he showers his mercy on them. Does this not make Krishna a sadist? Another quality for him. Krishna is not happy to see us miserable. In fact, by making us aware of the reality of this world, he is giving us a solution to all our miseries. He wants us to realize that we can never be happy in this place. So he is inviting us back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life of full bliss. But we cannot go home back to Godhead until we have become convinced that this material world is a place of misery. And to strengthen our conviction and our desire to go back home to Godhead, Krishna assists us gently. The prayers by Tukaram, Kanakadas, Purandardas, Andal, are they authorized prayers? Can we hear and can we hear their chant? I presume it means can we hear and chant their prayers? Yes, there is no objection. All the personalities you have mentioned are certainly great devotees and there is no harm. We can certainly chant their prayers. At the same time, we give emphasis to the prayers in our sampradaya because they have the special flavor of the rasa or the mellow of bhakti which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught, which is not available in any other sampradaya. At the same time, it is certainly not wrong to chant these prayers. For example, Prabhupada also oftentimes chanted the Mukunda Mala Stotra, beautiful prayers offered by King Kulashekhar in glorification of Lord Krishna and Lord Vishnu. We did chant from time to time. But generally, although we appreciate all these prayers, and there is certainly no harm in chanting them, but our emphasis is more on our standard prayers of our sampradaya. So we should first try to learn these prayers, And then, if time permits, we can also learn this to increase our taste. They have given some examples of some prayers chanted by these devotees. Duryodhan came in contact with the Lord so many times, but still he didn't get purity. Why? The Lord could have changed his heart by his mercy and stopped the devastation and established dharma. Because Duryodhan, his heart was full of envy. It is very difficult to change the heart of an envious person. It is explained in the Shastra that two kinds of living beings are very dangerous in this world. A snake and an envious man. But still of the two, the snake can be controlled by herbs or by mantras. But an envious man cannot be controlled like this. So the envious man is more dangerous than even a snake. So to control, to change an envious person is very difficult. So Krishna could certainly have transformed the heart of Duryodhan, but Krishna does not interfere with the free will of the living entity. He gives the living entity free will to choose to surrender to Krishna or to be away from Krishna. If Krishna were to force Duryodhan to become his devotee, then there would be no meaning to free will. Krishna does not like to force anyone to love him. Suppose there is a father or mother. Can they hold a gun to their child's head and tell them, "You must love me"? It is not possible, even though the child may do it, but they will not be able to relish it. Love means that it must be given voluntarily from the heart. So Duryodhan was not voluntarily giving that love to Krishna. So Krishna did not change his heart. But if Duryodhan had desired to do that, if he had sincerely wanted to become Krishna's devotee, then Krishna would have helped. So we must have the desire. And based on that desire, Krishna fulfills. Is there any other question? Yes. The question is that there are innumerable Vaikuntha lokas. If one wants to travel to all the Vaikuntha lokas and then go to Goloka Vrindavan, is it possible and how much time will it take? It is possible, but it is not advisable. Because why should we spend so much time? You have heard of a book called Brihad Bhagavatamritam? In that there is a story of a devotee called Gopa Kumar who does exactly that. He takes birth at higher and higher and higher, becomes Indra, then becomes Brahma, then gets transported to Vaikuntha, then from Vaikuntha eventually goes back to Goloka Vrindavan. But so much time goes away in that. Why should we spend time? We should go straight back to Goloka Vrindavan. No need to go here and there. Do animals have reasoning power? Please explain the difference between reasoning power and intelligence. Yes, animals have reasoning power. They are able to understand if you are going to harm them or not going to harm them. But their intelligence or reasoning power is limited to ahara nidra bhayamayutanam, to eating, sleeping, mating, defending. It cannot extend to athātu brahma jigyāsa, to the question of inquiry into the absolute truth. Do we have free will after we go back to Godhead? Certainly. Free will is always there with the soul. Krishna never takes away the free will. And with the use of that free will, we can serve Krishna in so many different ways. Spiritual world is more important than the material world. Then Why is there little information of the spiritual world? There is a lot of information of the spiritual world. Would you like to hear? So one day, one time in the future, we can have a seminar on the spiritual world. Then you can hear in detail of what the spiritual world is like. But remember, no point going into so much detail, just enough to inspire us and to give us faith. One time one devotee was asking Prabhupada so many detailed questions in Golok Vrindavan, will it be like this, will this be there, will that be there. Finally Prabhupada told him, you will find out when you go there. So we should want to know about the spiritual world. Certainly, there is so much description in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Brahma Samhita. There is wonderful descriptions of the spiritual world. All living entities are the part and parcel of Paramatma. We have to protect all of them. But the understanding is, what we hear often is protection of cows. But ahimsa should be for all the living entities. Even when we speak, if we hurt others, it is himsa to a certain extent. Please elaborate. Certainly, we must all preserve all varieties of life. We should not kill any living entity. Not just cows. Why is cows emphasized? Because it is such a great sin to kill cows. But even to kill any living entity is a sin. To kill a lower animal is a sin. Even to kill a mosquito is a sin. Even to kill a plant is a sin. But therefore, vegetarianism in itself is not something very creditable, although it's better than meat eating. Because even if you are simply a vegetarian, you are still committing sin because you are killing a plant. Although many vegetarian foods do not involve killing, like milk and so on, fruits. But some grains, etc., involves killing. So there is some sinful reaction involved. But Krishna explains in the 3rd chapter, 13th verse, Yajna Shishtashanaha Santo Muchyante Sarvakil Vishai Bhunjate Te Tvaham Pachantyatma Karanat. He says, those devotees who eat the remnants of food on earth, they become purified of all sins. Whereas, those who eat only for their own personal sense enjoyment, without offering yajna to the Lord, they verily eat only sin. So when we offer nicely cooked vegetarian foods with love and devotion to the Lord, whatever little sin there may be in that vegetarian food is also taken away by the Lord. The Lord purifies us of that. But the Lord doesn't say the same thing about non-vegetarian foods. So therefore one must try to avoid killing of all living beings. That is the proper Vaishnava approach. From the story of Brigadi we hear that he did not even like to harm an ant. That is Vaishnava. He is so compassionate, so kind. He doesn't like to harm any living entity. Any other question? Yes, sir. I beg your pardon? The question is that the Bible mentions all this kind of offering. That is not true. The Bible talks about many things. It's a big subject. We cannot go into it at the moment. But what Jesus said is something quite different from what the Bible that we find today. They have changed many things. Even in the Old Testament, in trying to make the Old Testament closer and closer to the original in the translations, they have changed and changed and changed. And many chapters have been deleted from the whole Bible. chapters on reincarnation, etc., are not to be found anymore. But even then, there are many, many passages which actually point towards how the Bible did not encourage any form of meat eating. Words like meat, wine, when used, indicated they have been translated from the original Hebrew language. Food has been translated as meat. Drink has been translated as wine. So if you know, Satyaraj Prabhu, one of the devotees in our movement, he has written extensively on these subjects. And he's a very great scholar on these things. He has studied Bible very deeply and he was pointing out these things in some articles and explaining how these people have changed everything to suit their own requirements. For example, Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But now they have changed that kill and said, thou shalt not murder. Because murder applies to human beings, whereas kill applies to all living beings. So like this, there are many, many, many situations. And even if we assume for argument's sake that there are such references there, that is still no reason for us to do it. Because one has to see with reference to time, place and circumstance. If one is in the middle of a desert, or if the circumstances are so extreme that no other food is available, if one has to eat non-vegetarian food, then what can we do? We have to survive. But when there is ample food available, then there is no excuse, there is no reason to justify the killing of any animals for the sake of eating. Yes, Prabhu. In the present situation, how do we understand Kunti Maharani's prayers? Because Krishna was present personally in front of her. We discussed in the morning today that even if Krishna is not physically present, it doesn't matter. Actually, just some time back we discussed, like in the example of the Yajnik Brahmanas and wives and Rukmini, they never saw Krishna with their eyes till they met him, they had already developed love for him. Similarly, Krishna may not be physically present in front of us, but we can hear about him. And in that hearing, Krishna will be present in front of us. There is no difference between the sound vibration of Krishna and his physical presence, Vapuhu and Vani. On the absolute platform, both are the same. So we have the same benefit that Arjuna had, if we also hear Bhagavad Gita in the parampara, we will have the same benefit that Kunti Maharani had if we serve Krishna with love and devotion by hearing about him. So there is no handicap in our service to Krishna. Krishna is present in the form of his holy name. He is present in the form of his deity. He is present in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. He is manifesting himself through the association of devotees. So certainly we are under no handicap. We are in the same position as Arjuna or as Kunti Maharani. And if Krishna were physically present in front of us, still it is not a guarantee that we would become pure devotees. There were so many who were in the physical presence of Krishna, like Duryodhan, they did not become devotees. So therefore, Krishna's physical presence or absence is not the issue. The issue is whether we heartily follow his instructions and hear his messages and associate with devotees and chant and glorify about him. That is the key point. Alright? One last question, if anybody has. Yes. Why Krishna always has some partiality towards Bharat Bhumi, is it? Is that the question? When Krishna designs the creation, he always makes different places suitable for different things. Right? Swarga is suitable for heavenly enjoyment. Hell is suitable for punishment and suffering. Earth is midway. And even on earth, some place is suitable for this, some place is suitable for that. So Bharatvarsha is suitable for spiritual culture. So depending on your desire, you go to those places to fulfill your desires. So if you want spiritual life, you come to India. But now by the potency of Srila Prabhupada and his pure devotion, you can be anywhere in the world and become a devotee. Right? Yes, I think it is time perhaps for last question. Yes.
From the examples in the Shastras, there are many true devotees who don't have any desire even to go back home back to God. They just want to serve the Lord wherever they are. In the context of this, okay, I have a desire always to go back home to my father.
The question is that there are many great devotees who do not have a desire even to go back home back to Godhead. So should we also have such a desire or not? It is not wrong to have a desire to go home back to Godhead, because we have a desire to serve Krishna when we go back. We don't want to go back just for the sake of going back. We want to go back to Godhead because we want to serve Krishna purely there. So that desire is not inconsistent with the principle of bhakti, but at the same time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us, and so have the great Vaishnava Acharyas, that if Krishna so desires, we do not even seek going back to Godhead as a goal. If Krishna desires us to be in hell or on earth to preach his message, so be it. So what is more important? The principle of seva. That we wish to always serve Krishna. Even our desire for going back to Godhead is connected to this particular desire. So whether we are in the spiritual world or whether we are here, our goal is service. Narayana paraha sarve na kutashchana bibhyati swarga pavarga narkeshu api tulyasa darshinaha. Lord Shiva is saying, Narayana paraha sarve, all those who are great devotees of Lord Narayana, na kutashchana bibhyati, they are never agitated in any circumstance. Swarga, whether they are in Swargloka, Apavarga, whether they are liberated, or whether they are on earth, Apituliyat Darshana, because they are simply interested in service. If a devotee goes to Swarga, he will serve Krishna. If he goes to Goloka, he will serve Krishna. If he is on earth, he will serve Krishna. If Krishna wants him to go to some other planet, he will go there and serve Krishna. So for devotees, it doesn't make a difference. But nevertheless, to encourage us, because the spiritual world is such a nice place and this material world is such a nasty place, so it can inspire us in our devotion. It can give us some encouragement to go towards that path, that this is the final solution for all our problems once and for all. The comment is that Prabhupada said that please don't think of staying back, because then to deliver you I will have to come back. So we will chant for 5 minutes.
Sure whether it will be confirmed or not. No? It's not sure. Yeah, it's a doubt. Okay, so what I can do, Okay. So what I'll do, Prabhu, I'll go by bus. I'll go by bus. Huh? Because at least it's confirmed.
Yeah.
Tomorrow again, by chance, I'll be here. Okay. So I'll go by bus. Huh? Huh? Yeah. Hare Krishna. So thank you very much for your kind attention and your enthusiasm.